You know, it's interesting as we sang that last song that it doesn't matter how old the song is if the lyrics of the song matter and they say something, it says something to us. And just hearing your voices when we were singing that, I couldn't help but think how often we dismiss something that we might deem archaic or old, and yet the timeless truth of the gospel is still so very present in the words of that song, "How Great Thou Art." This morning we celebrate Mother's Day. And it's interesting because we celebrate moms and grandmothers and aunts who treated us like their kids, and stepmoms and single moms and spiritual moms and adopted mothers. And they all literally were used to shape us. And I wonder, it was funny, I did a little survey as I was kind of rolling through the lobby, and I was asking some of our teenagers, I was like, "Hey, what'd you do for your mom today?" There you go. And I was like, one said, "I got my mom flowers." I said, "Did your dad buy them?" "Yeah." Great. Pretty much standard operating procedure went on there. And some of you may be like me, because last night I was scrambling. Like it's 5 o'clock and I'm like, "Oh, shoot, I'm that guy." And I was like, "I'm not going to be that guy." And so I scooped up Ashlyn and I said, "Huh, come on, honey, you want to go shopping?" And she's always up for shopping, because what woman isn't? And she's like, "Yeah, let's go." And I was like, "We got to go get mom something." And as I'm walking out the door, here's what's funny. My wife goes, "I don't need anything. I don't need anything." And I got back, she goes, "What'd you get me?" I should have said nothing. I just bought myself something. You said you didn't want anything, so I just decided to get myself something. But I think that it's interesting that we get to honor moms today, moms who tucked us in, moms who scooped us up when we needed to be scooped up, moms who prayed for us when we didn't want to be prayed for. How many of you had a mom who prayed for you, and you didn't want her praying for you? And she's like, "I've been praying for you." And you're like, "Why are you praying for me?" Or then they come and say, "God shared with me something about you." And you're like, "Oh, great, here it is." I mean, literally, and I've told this story 100 times, but literally my mom one day when I was in high school, and I think I had just graduated high school, and I was on the East Coast with a buddy of mine surfing. She decided to clean my car out. "Why? Why do you do that?" She found all my liquor stashes all over my car, and I came home, and my dad is sitting there. You've seen this before. Dad's sitting there going, "We need to talk." And I'm like, "Oh, shoot." And my mom's like, "I cleaned your car out today." I'm like, "Oh, crap. I'm about to get lit up." And but I'm grateful I had a mom like that. We honor moms because they have a huge heart of relentlessness and quiet strength and selflessness. And they unglamorously love us and show up in the details, like school lunch, like difficult conversations, like sleepless nights, and thousands of unseen sacrifices. I have no idea how many times my son, when he was in middle school and high school, called his mother because he forgot his lunch. Because he knew if he called me, I would say, "Suck it up, buttercup. You ain't going to eat today. It ain't like you're going to starve." And he'd call her and he'd get Chick-fil-A. I think he did it on purpose. It's like, "Chick-fil-A, man. Mom, I didn't bring lunch. Could you bring me Chick-fil-A?" And she would. And I paid for it. So, but that's what moms do. But we also understand the tension of motherhood, because some of you have lost a mom this year or recently. And today stirs up lots of emotions, from sorrow to celebration. Mother's Day can be both beautiful and it can be brutal at the same time. It carries both smiles and scars. And like right in the middle of that tension, we find ourselves in a brand new teaching on this really small book in the Old Testament, kind of tucked in the middle of two different eras, is this book called Ruth. It's only 4 chapters long. It's stuck between Judges and 1 and 2 Samuel. And you may think that that's insignificant, but it's not insignificant, because what Ruth does is she bridges two eras. The judges and everything prior to that is judges ruled the land of Israel. And then after that, 1 Samuel launches the era of the kings. And Ruth stands in the middle of those things. And something that's significant in another realm is the fact that why in the world would this book be dropped in there? And it's primarily four chapters narrated by two women. And if you know anything about Near Eastern culture, it wasn't like women had a huge voice in that culture. They didn't have a voice. And yet, that would be extremely odd for the readers of that book to go, why is a story being told about two women? And yet God elevated them. And I think what God did in this small book is he let people in that culture and in our culture understand that God doesn't degrade women, but he actually tells us, especially as men, that we should elevate women and honor women for who they are and what they've done. And so this morning, can we give a hand to the women and moms and grandmas in this room today and say thank you? Some of you need to text your mom right now and say, thanks, mom. I've been up early and I haven't texted my mom yet. She's going to be in the next service and I'm going to text her before that service, I promise you, because I don't want to get in trouble. But I know this, that it's interesting that Ruth kind of finds herself kind of right in the middle of this. And most people take the book of Ruth and here's what they do with it. They treat it like a Hallmark movie. And I don't know if you have to endure Hallmark Christmas movies. Anybody in here have to endure those things? And how many of you like them? I have a man in the back who raised his hand. Praise God. And he likes them because his wife said, raise your hand right now. You know you like them. Like, we kind of know how it goes. There's like 12 characters in the movie. It's got two different settings. There's a big city girl who's got this big time job, and she rolls out to see her family out in the country, and she goes, there's a little coffee shop, and there's got to be a tree farm. There has to be a tree farm. And she's walking around the corner at the local coffee shop, and boom, she bumps into him. Oh my gosh. Listen, the Bible says that women are supposed to keep silent in the church. I don't know what she's doing back there. I told her I wanted her to preach on Mother's Day. But we know how it goes. She bumps into it. She's like, I haven't seen you in forever. He goes, I'm just running my dad's tree farm. And then there has to be snowfall at the end and a kiss. And then there has to be somewhere in there, tension rises. And there's a fight. And she goes, that's it! I'm leaving! And she leaves. And then he chases after her. And then it's all 632 of them are exactly the same. And yes, I watch them because my wife likes to. And happy wife. It's a happy life, dadgummit. And so I watch them, and I endure them. And sometimes I found myself watching without her. And that's awkward on so many other levels. I'm not going to even talk about it. But the book of Ruth kind of doesn't open up with this joy and this highlight reel of Hallmark. It actually opens up with a famine and a funeral, which is so odd. And a woman named Naomi, who's sitting in the ashes of everything that she has. She's lost her husband, she's lost her two sons, she's lost her home, and she's lost her future. She's not planning a Mother's Day brunch. She's planning how to survive the next day. That's how this book launches. So it's not a classic Hallmark movie, it's more of an epic style movie. I won't say that it ends there, but we're going to start with the tragic beginning because the celebration is at the end. Because this story is wrapped up kind of opposite, because most stories that you read in Scripture that have a genealogy attached to them, that's basically a laundry list of words that you can't pronounce and kids that parents should have never named those names. That's what a genealogy is in the Old Testament. And it And usually books start with a genealogy. This one ends with a genealogy. And I go, why? Do you know that it's the only book in all of Scripture that ends with a genealogy and doesn't begin with it? Because here's what it's doing. It's transitioning two different things. It's transitioning the Judges era and the King era. And do you know the genealogy that it ends with is the genealogy of David, which if you trace that genealogy all the way through, it goes straight to King Jesus. And so she's significant. Just like the mothers in our lives are significant, Ruth is an incredible gift. And if you're a mom in here today, I want you to know that Ruth gives us permission, it gives you permission to feel the full weight of sorrow and shame. And it reminds us that the Bible is not afraid of our mess. It's not afraid of your mess. It's not afraid of your kid's mess. It's not afraid of it. And God's not afraid of it either. And most importantly, it reminds us that God is not absent when our world seems the darkest. You see, because sometimes the beginning of redemption doesn't look like a breakthrough. It looks like heartache. And that's where Ruth starts. So let's jump into that passage. Could we pray together? God, we pray that you would open up your word and you would reveal it to us. Reveal what we need to hear from you today. And I pray that your word would speak directly to us. And God, I pray that each and every one of us would realize that this book, though small, has so much significance in it. And I pray that we would hear from heaven today. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. First thing I want to talk to you about is the detour of desperation. I don't know if you've ever had to take a detour. I hate detours because detours, literally, I get lost in detours. Detours take you places that you weren't expecting to go. They weave you through all kinds of ways that you weren't expecting to go. And most of the time, detours, like when you look at it and you look at it on your Apple Maps or on your Google Maps, you're like, this is not the way I would have chosen to go. Most detours in life are like that too. We have a detour in life, and it's not the way we would have chosen for it to go, but it goes that way. That's where Naomi and Ruth find themselves in Ruth chapter 1. We're going to look at the first five verses really quickly. It says, in the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. And a man of Bethlehem in Judea went to sojourn in the country of Moab. We're going to get to that because that's very significant. He and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech. Now understand this, Elimelech, his meaning of his name means this, my God is king. So prior to all of the kings of Israel, God was king and there were judges. But the children of Israel decided to turn their back away and say, God, we need a physical king that we can see. And the shift begins to happen. It says this, and the name of his wife was Naomi. The word Naomi means pleasant. She was pleasant. And the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. And they were Ephrathites from Bethlehem and Judea. And they went to the country of Moab and remained there. But Elimelech, the husband of Naomi, died. And she was left with her two sons. These took Moabite wives. Their names, one was Orpah, and the other was Ruth. And they lived there about 10 years. And both Mahlon, which means to be sick, died. And Chilion, which means to perish, also died. So that the woman were left without her two sons and her husband. And you're going, thanks for the uplifting message on Mother's Day, Paul. The woman loses her husband, loses her two sons, and now she's left to care for two Moabite women, which her sons probably, if they were good Israeli boys, were not supposed to marry anyway. They married from the, guys in here, you ever date somebody your mama didn't like? That is not good. That is not a fun situation, man. They're like, I don't know why he's dating that girl. Oh, she's not the kind of girl I would choose for my boy. Because most moms think their boys are like pure as the driven snow. And like if he was honest, he'd be like, Mom, she's the only one that would date me. Like that's all I could get. I was scraping the bottom, and that's what came up, and that's all I got. She's like, why can't you date a nice, sweet girl like her? Because she won't date me, Mom. That's why. Like, that's how we were. Like, that's how it rolled most of the time. And this is what was going on here. But do you notice where they left? They left Bethlehem. Anything significant happened in the town of Bethlehem? Only the most significant character in all of the world, Jesus Christ, was born in Bethlehem. Do you know what the name of Bethlehem means? House of bread. So there was a famine in the house of bread, and they left. Notice this, God didn't tell them to leave, they just chose to leave. God didn't tell Elimelech to leave. But he did what every father would do. He did what probably most of us guys in here would do. He did the thing that seemed practical. It seemed reasonable. There wasn't any food in Bethlehem, but there was food in Moab. And so he said, I'll just go there. I'll detour for a season. Do you notice how long his detour lasted? A decade. Some of us have been on a detour decade. And God's saying, why did you take that path? And that path for Elimelech and for his two sons meant complete destruction. And for Naomi and Ruth, it meant complete despair. Underneath the surface, there's more going on. Moab wasn't just a neighboring country. It represented something much deeper. And you have to know about this. Because for the Israelites' history, Moab had been known for idolatry, moral compromise, and hostility toward the Israelites. So he's going into hostile territory. In Numbers chapter 24, if you back up and look at the history of it, Numbers chapter 24, 24,000 Israelites were killed by the Moabites. This dude's rolling into an area that he probably had no business going into. But I will tell you, desperation will lead your life on a detour that you had no intention of going on, and it will keep you there for a decade. And you'll go, how did I get here, and why did I stay so long? We do it all the time. In Deuteronomy chapter 23, it says that no Ammonites or Moabites may enter the assembly of the Lord, even to the 10th generation. None of them may enter the assembly of the Lord forever, because they did not meet you with, interesting, bread and with water on the way when you came out of Egypt, and because they hired against you Balaam, the son of Beor, from Pithor of Mesopotamia, to curse you. He said, you're leaving the house of bread to go get bread from a culture that never gave you bread before. One commentator, Robert Hubbard, made this statement. He said, Moab is more than geography. It's a theological symbol of stepping outside of the covenant framework of trust in Yahweh or trust in God. Elimelech didn't just change his zip code. Literally, he stepped out of alignment with God's will. And out of alignment with God's protection, his journey wasn't eastward, it was downward. Moab was down. I wonder if you've ever had a Moab moment, because I've had plenty of Moab moments. I will tell you, moms can sniff out a Moab moment in a heartbeat. Like they somebody's doing something wrong. They're doing something wrong. I can smell it. I mean, I can just remember these things vividly. My mom just had a knack for figuring my junk out. And I'm grateful, because I will tell you, all my friends got away. How many of you had friends that got away with everything? You got away with nothing. I was like, how does she even know? How does she know? Here's how I believe my mom knew. She was doing this a whole lot. Moms, I want to tell you, the more you do this, the more you direct your kids. The more you do this, the more you protect your family. Because it's when we are on our knees and we humbly say, God, I need wisdom from you and you alone. I need it. That's when God steps in and he answers like nobody else. And I will tell you, man, sometimes when my mom prayed, I did not want her to pray. I'm like, please, let me sin for a while, please. Can I detour for a while? The truth is, those detours can start off with the best of intentions. That's what verse 1 was. Elimelech was just trying to take care of his family. The word sojourn there in the Hebrew implies a temporary stay. And here's what it was. Elimelech was going to get an Airbnb for a while. He was like, we're just going to go stop at an Airbnb until things get right. And the Airbnb turned out to be like a squatter mentality where he just squatted in Moab and just stayed there and never left. Boy, have we used these types of statements. Hey, I'm just going to do this for a little while, Mom. I'm just testing the waters for a little while. The longer they stay, the heavier the consequences became. First, Elimelech dies. Then Naomi's sons marry Moabite women, something that was strictly forbidden in Mosaic law, just forbidden. It said in Deuteronomy chapter 7, it says, you shall not intermarry with them, giving your daughters to their sons or taking their daughters for your sons, for they would turn away your sons from following me to serving other gods. He said, don't do it. So here we find Naomi. She has no husband. She has no sons. But she has two daughter-in-laws. Now, I know some of you would quickly think, well, wait a minute, doesn't the Bible teach us that we're supposed to take care of the widows and the orphans? Yes, that's Israeli culture, not Moabite culture. In this culture, she had nothing. She had three choices. She could sell herself into slavery, she could sell herself into prostitution, or she could die. That was the three options Naomi had in the Moabite culture. She had nothing left. She said, Paul, well, where's the good part of the story? We're getting there. Just hang on. You see, because what I know is that our bad decisions don't cancel God's redemptive story. And I just want you to, moms, to know this, that your kids' bad decisions, your husband's bad decisions, your bad decisions do not negate God's redemptive story. God is always working behind the scenes of our screw-ups to set our feet in the right direction. We just have to sometimes lean into it. Psalm 37, verses 23 and 24 says, the steps of a man are established by the Lord when he delights in his ways. Though he falls, he shall not be cast headlong, for the Lord upholds his hand. Moab doesn't have to be your final address. That was the beautiful thing about Naomi, as she said, I will not remain here. And I love the fact that some moms in our lives literally step into our lives and they say, I won't let you stay there any longer. We're going home. That's what Naomi said. And there was something about Ruth that shifts everything in this moment, where Ruth decides to follow. And it takes faith to follow. It takes incredible faith to follow. In verses 6 through 18, and this is a long passage, and I'm just going to read it really quickly, and then I'm going to summarize it up. But it says this, then she arose with her daughters. This is Naomi. And returned to the country of Moab. For she had heard in the fields of Moab that the Lord had visited his people and given them food. And she set out from that place where she was with her two daughter-in-laws, and they went on their way to return to the land of Judah. Now Naomi said to her daughter-in-laws, go, each of you return to your mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the death with me. And the Lord grant you that you may find rest, each of you in the house of your husband. Then she kissed them, and they lifted their voices and wept. And they said to her, no, we'll return with you to your people. But Naomi said, no, turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Have I yet a son in my womb that I may become your husband? Turn back, my daughters. Go your way, for I am very old. I'm too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, even if I should have a husband this night and should bear sons, would you wait until they're grown? Would you therefore refrain from marrying? No. It's exceedingly bitter for me, for your sake, that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. And here's what she's telling him. She said, listen, you girls are still young. Because in Jewish culture, what would happen is if you had someone that died, then your brother would take on her as your wife so that you could carry on his name. Now she's going, I have no husband, I have no sons, and I have no opportunities in the future to have any more kids that you would have, then have to wait till they're fully grown to marry them so you could carry on our legacy. She said, I'm done, but you're not. She said, go home to your mom. Go home to your mom. Even if you go home to your mom in Moab, you will probably remarry to someone else. And then you can continue on your line. She said, just go home. It's totally fine. I'm fine with it. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law. But Ruth clung to her. The word cling there is the same word that's used in Genesis where it says a husband shall leave his wife and shall leave his mother and father and cling to his wife. It's she grabs a hold of her and she will not let go. And she said, see, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law. But Ruth said, do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. For where you go, and this is the classic Ruth statement, where you go, I will go. And where you lodge, I will lodge. And your people will be my people. And my God will be, and your God will be my God. And where you die, I will die. And there I will be buried. May the Lord do so to me and more also, if anything but death parts me from you. And when Naomi saw that she was determined to go with her, she said, no more. The Hebrew word for cling means a deep, loyal attachment to. She said, where you go, I will go. Remember, Ruth grew up, she was a pagan. She did not follow Yahweh. And she said, I will leave my family, I will leave my country, I will leave everything I have. I want to follow you and I will follow your God and your God will be my God. This is Ruth's redemption story right in here where she's saying, I am turning my back on everything that I used to be and I am going to follow after you and your God. And she goes, thank you, ma'am. Ruth's speech is one of the most courageous confessions of faith that we have ever seen. And she shows us that some of the most beautiful stories in Scripture begin with a really costly yes. Do you know that every one of our great redemption stories comes with a yes? And I say it all the time, will you say yes to Jesus because he said yes to you? Just say yes. But when Ruth said yes, it meant she was saying no to her family and opportunity. She had no idea if she would ever remarry again. She left everything. In Luke chapter 9 in the New Testament, we see this picture. It says, if anyone would come after me, and this is Jesus talking, and he's sharing with a crowd like you guys for us. He said, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. It's not a convenient invitation. But it's where transformation really, really begins. On this Mother's Day, Ruth reminds us of the quiet, resilient love that often defines motherhood. Moms, is motherhood glamorous? I just want to know, how glamorous is motherhood? How glamorous is it? Like, it's not glamorous. It's not about the applause. You know what motherhood is about? Your presence. Moms just show up. Moms choose to stay. Moms choose to serve. Moms choose to love when it would be easier to walk away. But I know this, maybe some of you haven't experienced that. And I'm sorry. I'm sorry that for some of us in here, your mom abandoned you, or your mom's no longer with you. And yet, if you probably evaluate your life, you will find a name of a lady, or a grandmother, or an aunt who stepped into your life, into that role, or a spiritual mom who you know you can call at any moment in time, and they will pick up the phone. And they will talk to you, and they will pray with you, and they will be there for you. Because that's what moms do. Moms, on today, I want to encourage you with one more truth from this incredible first chapter of Ruth, is this, is God's still writing your story. We're at chapter one of Ruth, and for some of you, we're just at the end of a chapter in your life, and there's an epic story that's going to begin in the next chapter, and sometimes we try to bail before the next chapter gets going. I don't know if you've ever, have you ever watched a show on Netflix? I kind of shared with you guys a couple weeks ago that I was watching a show on Netflix that I thought sucked, and I couldn't help it. I just got sucked in, and I had to finish watching it. And I'll just tell you, I'm not going to tell you the name of the show. It was terrible the whole way through. But I finished it. I endured, and I made it through. It was great. Not worth it, really. But sometimes what happens is we start a series or we start a book, and the first chapter, like, this is okay. And then we get into like chapter two or the next episode, and we're like, oh my gosh. Like all the characters start kind of developing. And I will tell you, that's what happens in Ruth's life. And that's what I believe God is doing in your life. God's writing a chapter, but but the chapter in the story, it's not finished. So don't quit before God's finished writing your story. I love what it says in verses 19 to 22, and we're done. So the two of them went on until they came to Bethlehem, and when they came to Bethlehem, the whole town was stirring because of them. Everybody in Bethlehem noticed they were coming. And the women said this, "Is this Naomi?" I just want you to sit in that moment for a while, because this is how I picture it. Remember, Naomi left being pleasant, she came back different. And I don't know if you've ever been to one of those class reunions and you're standing off to your side and you're like, ooh, last 10 years ain't been good to her. Like, you're like, girl, whoo. Like, or if it's 20 years, I was talking to my brother yesterday and his 40th reunion is coming up here this year. And I'm like, dang, you're old as dirt. I could see women standing off to the side going, is that Naomi? Man, the last 10 years have been rough. And it's almost as if Naomi knows what they're saying, because she goes on, she said to them, "Don't call me Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me." The word Mara, if you dig it up in the Greek, it actually means bitterness. She went from being pleasant to being bitter. And I will tell you this, the countenance of our faces shows. How many of you ever knew when your mom was mad? How many of y'all can tell when mama's mad, everybody knows. It's like, I'm fine. Like, oh, you ain't fine, you're about to kill somebody. Like, you are not fine, this is not okay. And you're like, I'm fine. This is my mom's classic. She's not in here yet, so I pick on her a little bit. Is Nana here yet? No? Okay, we're good. She's like, nothing, I'm fine. And I'm like, Mom, you're not fine. Like, it's written all over you. I'm fine. Mom, do you need anything? I'm nothing. I don't need anything. Like, come on, man. Just spit it out. But she says, the Lord's dealt very bitterly with me. She said, I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi when the Lord has testified against me and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me? So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law with her, who returned from the country of Moab. And notice this. Don't miss the last part. And they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest. They left when there was no food, and they came back. And the harvest had come. But there's something in here that I want you to get, moms. I need you to get this. Because some of you moms have been calling yourself things that God never called you. Sometimes moms call themselves a failure. Or they haven't prayed enough for their kids. I'm not a good praying mama. I haven't done what I should do. And what happens is, do you know this? The only time Naomi is ever called Mara is when she shares it herself. No one else ever calls her that. And I think that there's something interesting about moms. Moms, you call yourself things that God never called you. And I'll tell you, as kids, we have said things to mom and called mom things that we should never call them. And we don't realize the wounds that we impose on our moms. I just want to share with you moms that the interesting thing is that when Naomi says this, she calls God Shaddai. It's one of his names. He calls himself El Shaddai, which means the Almighty One. She's bruised and she's wounded, but she still believes that he's still Almighty. Bitterness is how Naomi felt, but it's not who she was. A failure may be how you feel, but it's not who you are. Wounded may be how you feel, but it's not who you are. Unwanted may be the way you feel, but it's not who you are. Forgotten may be the way you feel, but it's not who you are. Empty may be the way you feel, but it's not who you are. Moms, you matter. And this story of Ruth and Naomi, literally, I don't want you to see it as like, oh, it's this tragic story of Naomi. Yes, it's tragic in the front side, but God can take what looks like tragedy and turn it into triumph. He can take something that looks like ruin and he can make it redemptive. And that's what he does in this story. What seems like the end could be the signal of a turning point that's coming. Don't look at chapter 1 and think it's the final chapter. Ruth 1 offers three areas of hope that I want to leave you with today. Hope that detours don't disqualify you. If you're a son or a daughter or a mom or a dad, and you've been on a detour of life and you're 10 years deep in your detour, turn around, because there's hope on the other side of your detour. There's hope that loyalty still matters in a world obsessed with shortcuts. Ruth proves this. Ruth could have taken the shortcut back to Moab. That's when Naomi told her, go ahead and take it. And Orpah did, and there wasn't anything wrong with Orpah doing that. She wasn't bad for doing that. But Ruth said, I want to choose a different path. I want to follow, and following and being loyal, that's going to hurt. That might be painful. I want you to have hope that bitterness isn't the end, but it might be the beginning for you. There might be bitterness right now in this season, but it is not the end. I will tell you, when we get into chapter 2, the story just begins. But sometimes the greatest triumphal stories start with a tragedy. And moms, I just want to tell you, when I was 17 years old, I did not have a whole lot of drive in my life. But I had a mom who prayed for me. A few years later, I got to marry a wife. It was a wife who prays for our kids. It changes everything. Moms, being a Naomi means that you sometimes are pleasant and sometimes things are bitter. And the crazy thing about moms, they drink both all the time. Bitterness and joy seems to be the flow of how it happens with motherhood. And I just want to say thank you. Because sometimes you drink the bitter cups so that we as your kids don't have to. And we're really, really grateful for you. I pray that you as moms would feel blessed today, you'd feel honored today, and you would know that your story is still not fully finished. God is still writing your story. Let's pray. God, we love you. Thank you so much, God, for moms who love and moms who sacrifice and moms who care. And God, today I pray that you would bless them and help them to know that they matter deeply. For it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. We'll be right back.